God, thank you. We give you all praise and glory for the movement that you've had here. Father, we thank you for how you're working in our own lives personally. God, thank you for the stories of victory around this room. God, thank you that that it's no coincidence that we sit here today. Lord, I've been a Christian a long time, and I admit that sometimes I get used to church. I get used to, you know, the songs and the message and how it goes. But Father, we invite your spirit to do something new today. God, would you move in us? Would you speak to us? Open our hearts to hear you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're on week 3 of a series called Wonderfully Made, and we are discovering who we are and whose we are. And our first week we looked at Psalm 139, that passage that says, "You are fearfully and wonderfully made." I mean, incredible the way that God has made us and how that, knowing that and how that should inform our lives, right, has incredible impact. And last week we talked about that you're not made to be stuck. Right? You are made for movement. And we talked about going from dark to light. There's these themes all through Scripture, from old to new, right? The new creation, and from death to life. God is always pushing us forward into new territory. You're not made to be stuck. And so we're going to continue our series today, and we're just so excited. And honestly, as we've been studying it, I mean, it's really been a challenge for me, my own personal identity. So I hope that you will just find something to relate to today as well.
Yeah. So today we're going to be reading out of, is my mic on? Yes, it is. Okay. Today we're going to be reading out of Jeremiah chapter 9, just two verses today, 23 and 24. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to that, or if you have your phone, if you want to open that up, it's going to be on the board as well, as you can see. But we just going to want to give you a second to do that. If you have your Bibles, we do encourage you to bring your actual physical Bible, because those are still things that can be used. That they actually still exist in places, right? But we just encourage you to do that. Also, if you've missed any of the sermons, we want to encourage you to check out our podcast or our website, where you can listen to the past couple Sundays so you can catch up on the Wonderfully Made series. So here's Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. This is what the Lord says. "Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." In this passage, there's a very clear dichotomy between this boasting of ourselves and boasting in God. And it's easy to say that we should boast in God, but we have to know God well enough, right, to be able to know how to boast in him. Otherwise, we're boasting in some false representation of who God is. We have to know the true creator of the universe. We have to know who he is. Just as he knows us intimately because he's the one who created us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, right? But if we do not take the time to know our creator, then that relationship is missing out. Mm-hmm. The bridge that he's given us to know him is for nothing in our lives. So we have to take the time to know him. But when we don't, when we turn away from knowing him and we become self-focused, this passage warns that that's when we run the risk of reliance on ourselves, on our wisdom, on our strength, on our own provision in our lives. All those things that we're explicitly told not to rely on in this passage, right? Wisdom. Our wisdom is nothing compared to the wisdom of God. Scripture says that straight up. The wisest man is a fool compared to God, right? Our strength is nothing. In fact, God's power is made perfect in what? Our weakness, not our strength. So mm-hmm. To boast in our strength is a fool's errand. It's foolish. And our trying to provide for ourselves, our boasting about our riches and the things that we've accomplished, only goes down a road where we're going to lose it all at some point anyway. You can't mm-hmm. take it with you. Amen. Amen? That's just the way it works, and God is trying. He's pleading with us. Look, take your eyes off of those things that you've been boasting in and boast in me. Boast in who I am. Boast in who I have created you to be. Only then will you find fulfillment. Only then will you not trip up and stumble and find yourself in places that you wish you would have never gone. Only then, boast in God. And so our truth that we want to pull out of this passage today is this, that we were made to know God. At the core of it, we are made to know God. Our Creator made us to know Him back. When you have children, don't you want them to know who you are? Right? That's what God wants. He wants an intimate relationship. He wants us to know what He wants, what He wants for us, what His desires are for, right? For us. So our life goals here, if we're made to know God, our life goals should be formed solely out of our understanding of who God is. And settling ourselves into shifting our purpose from ourselves into His will.
Yeah.
From our will into His. That is where the shift in purpose comes. When we know God, then we cannot any longer focus on ourselves. And so we have a question today. What shift truly happens? What shift happens in our purpose when we know God? Because one more time, it's not enough to know about Him. We have to know Him personally. And what we live for will change. It will. It absolutely will. What we live for will change when we know Him personally. Mm-hmm. And that's what our purpose will come out of.
Right. You know, we see in verse 24, it talks about, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have an understanding to know me. And then God goes on to describe Himself. It says that I am the Lord who exercises, and it says three things, kindness, justice, and righteousness. These are the words that God is using to describe His character, that you can understand these aspects about me. And so when Cody asked that question, what shift happens in our purpose when we know God? I think the first thing we see here is that when we know God, we truly know Him, we lead with kindness. We lead with kindness. You know, that's the first of the attributes listed that God uses in this scripture to define Himself, that I am a kind God. I exercise kindness. And I want to say not just niceness, okay? Sometimes we think to be kind is to be nice. And nice is a watered-down version of divine kindness, okay? And so divine kindness, in other words, synonyms for that are mercy and goodness. We see in Psalm 145, the Lord shows kindness to all that He has made. He shows the length of His kindness in His salvation plan for humanity. Right? We see that in Titus. It talks about that God gave Jesus. It was out of His kindness that He stretched into our brokenness, became a human being for us, and gave us the biggest gift ever just strictly out of His kindness toward us. Divine kindness, though, is not something that we can cultivate apart from knowing God. Right? I can try to be kind all day long, but I'm going to fail if I do not know the kindness and the character of God personally on my life. But I will say this, divine kindness is meant to be reflected in our human experience. We are created in God's image. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so if God is a God that exercises kindness, then we also should reflect His divine kindness, not something conjured up in us, something gifted down to us, this attribute in our character. We should reflect that out toward other people, okay? I want to say that in fourth grade, I told a big lie. Okay, I'll never forget it. My teacher said, you know, she called my mom. She said, you know, Ashley never turned her book report in. I told my mom that I had done my book report. And, my mom came to me and said, you know, did you turn your book report in? I said, absolutely, I did. And as any good mom does, she went to bat for me. She believed me because I wasn't a lying kid normally. And she went to bat for me, and she called the teacher and was like, you must have lost it because she turned it in. My kid is not a liar. You know, she's going for me. And the whole time you just picture me in my fourth grade self just like, I'm awful. Like, you know, right? When you're like, I am just not living the truth. And I remember there was one morning we're pulled up to the car drop off, you know, at school. And she said, this is your last chance. Did you turn in your book report? And I just looked at her. I said, no, I didn't. I just remember fessing up, like the pressure was too great. And she said, well, you have to go tell your teacher yourself that you've been lying to her for like 2 weeks. Okay, so here I go up to the teacher. I'll never forget it. I'm like crying, shaking, like just like, this is so scary. And I told her, I'm so sorry, Mrs. Schneider. I wonder if she listens to my podcast because she's just the greatest. I said, I'm so sorry, I lied to you. I did not turn it in. I made you a bad guy. I'm so sorry. And I just remember like so afraid of what was coming next. And I'll tell you, that woman took me in her arms. Nowadays that might be not allowed in school, I don't know, but she hugged me and she said, it's okay, Ashley, we all make mistakes sometimes. I'm gonna let it go. Just get it done. And she gave me credit for it too. I was able to go do it, she gave me credit. I mean, the mercy, right? Like I just, that little moment of kindness impacted my life as a kid and is impacting me still today. Just the mercy that she showed. She surprised me with kindness. She really did. I thought, and I was undeserving. I deserved punishment and maybe a suspension for just lying and making so much drama in her life with my mom. My mom is a fierce lady, okay? And she listens to this, so she's gonna be like, amen. Okay, she's no one to be messed with. But I'll tell you what, kindness is no small thing. We often see it as a weak or passive attribute, like to be kind, but it's not. So divine kindness has incredible impact, okay? In scripture, it says that kindness shown in the face of sin leads to repentance. Right? So when someone is in sin and you show them kindness or God shows us kindness, it leads us more to loyalty, repentance toward him. Kindness in the face of stubborn behavior and refusal to listen redeems lost people. In Nehemiah 9, you just go read it, and they were just the most stubborn people, and they're recalling this. We were so stubborn, and we just were like worshiping idols. You saved us from Egypt, and then we were complaining about being free of slavery and saying, we're going to go back to slavery. I mean, God has gone to great lengths to part the Red Sea, and we're so stubborn, but you, in your kindness, have extended grace to us, and now we are redeemed. We're your people. Kindness redeems lost people. Kindness in the face of a lack of gratitude earns you a great reward. Gratitude. Everyone just, okay, get it? Yeah, we got to get it out.
Get it out,
right?
Everybody. Yeah.
All right. Kindness in the face of a lack of gratitude earns you a great reward. In Luke 6, Jesus is talking about people that are ungrateful. And he says, yep, and I'm going to be kind anyway. I show kindness to those who are ungrateful and that are wicked, too, it says. He says, ungrateful and wicked in Luke 6. Kindness towards your enemies, even when they are wicked, impacts your life personally. It impacts your life personally. Kindness is not weak. It is supernatural. It is a miracle, evidence of the Holy Spirit at work, taking up residence in you. In Galatians, we see the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, evidence of God at work in your life, evidence that you know God is kindness. It comes out. You know, our understanding of kindness is skewed because we live in an unkind world. We do, and we are part of that unkind world sometimes, right? All I have to do is scroll, just do one little shoop on my social media feed, and I will see something unkind, something that does not belong in my brain, in my space, because I am a child of God. I want to ask you, are you struggling with kindness in your life? Just be honest with yourself. Are you struggling with kindness? I wrote, I'd argue that even sarcasm can be unkind and passive-aggressive sometimes. To be sarcastic sometimes is unkind. Are you struggling to see kindness at work in your life? You're hearing me. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not as kind as I want to be. I'm saying, if you know God, then you lead with kindness. That's what goes before you into relationship with other people. Are you struggling to see it at work in your life? And has your view been skewed by an unkind world? Right? The hardest part is keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus in an unkind world. Because if we put our eyes this way, it will impact, it will change us, it will jade us, right? And so we have to keep our perspective. Unless we know God, we won't be able to see kindness at work around us, and we won't be able to live it. And so if you're struggling with kindness, if you're saying, that's not really a word I'd use to define what leads me forward in life, it might be something I have here and there, then I would venture, you need to get deeper in relationship with God. You need to get to know him better.
Yeah. So our second point is that when we know God, we seek the right thing for them. We see this first, it says, the Lord who exercises kindness, and then comes justice. And there is a really important reason, I think, that they go in that order. Because kindness first in the face of justice makes a big difference. But we serve a just God. Mm-hmm. That's all over Scripture. We know that. He is a just God. And what that means is that God is an equal opportunity God, right? He loves us impartially. He loves everyone the same because every single person has been fearfully and wonderfully made. The atheist and the Christian alike. The saint and the sinner alike. Your worst enemy and you. Mm-hmm. He loves you exactly the same. I am so thankful for that fact. Romans 2:11 says God does not show favoritism. If he showed favoritism, I'd be pretty scared at how far down on the rung I'd land. But I am so thankful that he doesn't show favoritism. He loves me just as much as he loved Billy Graham. Hmm. Just as much as he loved Jesus. He loves me the same. That's insane. That's mind-blowing. That's incredible. And so it's that understanding of justice, and what that really means is it's an impartiality. It's an equal thing. But the thing about justice is that our purpose in seeking what's right, because justice is really seeking what's right for others. It's an outward expression. But what often happens for us in this world is our purpose in seeking what's right for others gets horribly skewed by judgmentalism. Mm-hmm. And judgmentalism is defined as the quality or state of being too willing to criticize the actions and behavior of others and say they are wrong. It's a quick willingness of being able to jump down someone's throat and saying, you're wrong, you're in the wrong, I'm right, I don't care what you say, this is the way it is, and you're never going to change my mind about it, right? It's that kind of an attitude, and honestly, we live in a world that that's probably most of the time the first option, right? I mean, how many Facebook conversations have you seen spiral so quickly, right? From like one person just posting a random opinion about something small. It doesn't even have to be this a big like political argument, but somebody else will be like, actually this brand of Kleenex is better, you know, like, and I'll tell you why, like, because I use that brand and it messed my nose up, but you're wrong. And then they're like, okay, well, this is the reason that I do that. And they said, I don't care what your reason is, you're an idiot. Right? And that's how quickly it spirals out of control. It goes from like one person just posting an opinion that maybe they're trying to say something from their heart, something that like has affected them deeply, and they post it or they speak about it at some point, and then we jump down their throat immediately, be like, wrong, wrong, that's wrong, you're wrong, you could never be right, I'm right, I'm right, I'm the right one. Like, and that's what instantly happens, and it's silly. It's silly how quickly that happens. And you know it's true. You know it's true. I see it all the time, all over Facebook. And I don't even engage.
Are you on Facebook?
I just scroll and I go, and like I think about engaging. I'm like, if I say anything, somebody's going to jump down my throat.
The other day it was like, Cody Brand likes your page, Village Church. I'm like, what? You just like it anyway.
That was like 2 years ago, after we've been a church for a year, okay?
He liked it. I'm like, thanks, Cody.
But I want to bring this out here for a second. Romans 2, 1 through 4 says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Mm-hmm. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we who know that God's judgment against those who do such thing is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things that they do, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Only God gets to judge. Mm-hmm. Only God wears that mantle. We don't get to, because you know what? We aren't grounded in the truth as he is. It's too easy for us to get our truth skewed away from what his are because of our impartiality, or our partiality, rather, mm-hmm. in circumstances. We the only time that we can be confident in what we're dealing out as just action and trying to bring someone into the right is when we know we're solidly, foundationally, and solely based in God. But even then, it might be your opinion in that moment, and we have to be so careful that unless it's biblical, unless it's straight Bible verse taken out and saying here is what the Bible says, we can easily get off base of what God truly wants, and then we can misrepresent him. And that's the most dangerous thing of all, is for us as Christians to misrepresent who God is to everybody, who God is to his creation. We do not get to do that. Mm-hmm. We don't get to dole judgment out like that. Here's the thing, if we, as justice seekers, as seekers of what's right in this world, if someone is in the wrong, our job is not to shout louder than them. It's to extend grace and mercy and kindness first towards them, just as God does with us. If God immediately jumped down our throat and screamed at us from heaven the moment we were in the wrong, how long would you follow him? How long would you want to have a relationship with him? Jesus died for us. Jesus gave his very life for us. He didn't jump down our throat immediately, right? If we do that, if we resort to that kind of an action in this world, we risk burning the very bridges that Jesus has asked us to cross. Mm-hmm. Jesus has asked us to cross bridges, to cross the political aisle, to cross the social aisle, and to love. Mm. And to love and show kindness first so that we can bring people into repentance and into relationship with him. That is our first and foremost goal anytime we face a situation where we are supposed to be on the side of right, of what God wants for us. But let's get practical for a second, okay? Say someone posts something on Facebook, say you're at, say Thanksgiving's coming up, there's gonna be family in town, say one of your family members speaks up about a political, social, personal issue, whatever, right? Say you're at work, a coworker brings this up, okay? So you're in this situation, you hear somebody say something that's completely opposite of what you believe, okay? Here's some steps that I want you to take. First, step one, ask yourself, does the Holy Spirit want me to respond to this? I tell you what, if you ask that first before getting the keyboard out and starting to type, right, or engaging in some sort of an argument, if you ask that first, I'm pretty sure that that would cure foot and mouth disease for all of us pretty quickly. Hmm. Right? There's no doubt. Holy Spirit, do you want me to start to engage this? Holy Spirit, do you want me to bring your perspective into this situation? Do you want that? Ask that first. Secondly, ask yourself, if the Holy Spirit is prompting me to say something, can I say it solely out of kindness and love towards that other person? Holy Spirit, you want me to say this? Okay, now I got to check myself. Can I turn down the burners in me and not be so hot-headed about this? And can I speak out of love and kindness first towards this person? Otherwise, we're going to misrepresent who God is. Because that's how he deals with us. Kindness, love, grace, mercy first. Mm-hmm. Step three, ask yourself, am I willing to repent and change if I'm the one that's wrong? Hmm. Are you willing to open yourself up enough and maybe you're the one that's wrong? Maybe it's not such a black and white biblical issue. Or maybe it's just your own political leanings. Hmm. Are you willing to be wrong in that moment if the Holy Spirit needs you to open up to that? If the Holy Spirit says, hey, convicts you right then and there, imagine what could happen if you're the one that stops it and says, hey, you know what? I think I'm in the wrong here. Imagine what could happen. That person would be like, that's never happened before. I have never once had anybody say that to me. And then you open up a dialogue where you've just crossed a bridge into that person's life, and they will actually maybe listen to you. Then step four, ask yourself, am I willing to walk through gently guiding this person into repentance and lead them to Jesus right here and now? If you aren't willing to engage with someone for the sake of right then and there leading them to salvation in Jesus Christ, then shut it down. And look, here's the thing. It's most likely not going to go that way. I get that. It's most likely not going to go that way. But if you aren't willing to at least be open to the possibility that God wants it to, then there's no point in engaging in the first place. That is our job as Christians, first and foremost, to lead people to Jesus, to lead them to a saving knowledge of who God is, who he created them to be, and what he wants for them. And the best way to do that is to show them what he's done through you.
Yeah.
The first thing that is done is love you. And if you can't show others that you love them, shut it down. It's as simple as that. Ask yourself today, are you willing to seek what is right for others on God's terms and not your own?
Mm-hmm.
Ask yourself that question right now. Think through your last 20 Facebook posts. Think through your last several conversations with your family members and coworkers, right? Are you willing to seek what's right for others on God's terms and not your own? Because the truth is that our judgmental spirits, our judgmentalism in the face of what is right, often stems from a place of bitterness and pride. Two extremely dangerous things in the Christian's life. And in order to seek justice the way God needs us to, then we have to be looking, willing to look at ourselves first.
Yeah.
We look at others to bring justice, to bring what's right kindly, but that has to stem from a place where we look at ourselves first.
Which is that righteousness piece, right? He says kindness, justice, and righteousness. And so we see that when we know God, we not only seek the right thing for others, we seek the godly thing for ourselves. All right. And so God exercises righteousness, which means he always does the right thing. He always does the right thing. In fact, he was the creator of the foundations of everything that is morally right. Right. He has the one that set in motion. This is what it is to be right. And this is what it is to be wrong. Right. He is the rubric that we look to for right living, for being right. And he's never wrong ever. Thank you, Lord. I want to ask you this. How often do you do the right thing? I'm going to ask you a scale of 1 to 10, or maybe like what percentage of the time do you just yell it out? What percentage? 50? Zero. Well, woo. Okay, someone said 50. Anyone else? I mean, don't be shy. Anyone in the 80% range? Raise your hand. You got it. All right.
98.
Hey, whoa, 98. Holiness. You are winning on the righteousness level. Right. There you go. Yeah. I mean, no one can beat Jeremy. So that's just that. Right. So the answer to that question will determine how righteous you feel, but not how righteous you are. The answer to that question will determine how righteous you feel, but not how righteous you actually are, because righteousness is not right doing, but right being. Do you hear that? Righteousness is not right doing, it's right being. You are not righteous because of how morally upright you are by the number of good, right decisions that you make. You are righteous because you gave your life to Jesus, and the word says that he imputed righteousness to you. That now all of a sudden your broken sinful nature is severed from you. It's cut away, done. Even though you might still sin, you're not slave to your sin nature anymore in Jesus. Amen. Praise God. And then it says that he no longer sees you as broken and sinful. He just sees you as the imputed righteousness that he gave you. He defined you. So your righteousness has not come from right doing, but right being. And the only one that can make you righteous is Jesus Christ. The only way that we are going to understand what it means to live righteously is by knowing God, the one that deems us and makes us righteous in the first place. You know, we see this all over Scripture, but I love early on in God's interaction with humanity, there was a man named Abram. And, you know, Abram was just getting going. He was renamed to Abraham, you might recall. And, you know, this is like the line of Jesus, where it comes from. His descendants got his amazing promises over his life. An incredible story. And, I mean, Abraham was so faithful. An angel came to Abraham and was like, an angel of the Lord, and said, I want you to take your one son that I promised to give you. I want you to take him up to the mountain and kill him. And he was even willing to do that. Now, an angel stopped him at the last moment and said, no, I just wanted to test how much you really trusted me. But I mean, this incredible man, right, who also sinned quite a bit. If you read Abraham's story, he also was not a perfect person. So before any of this happens, before any of Abram's life changes and his name changes and he has kids and all this stuff, God looks at him and says, you know, this is what's going to happen in your life. He tells him, you are going to have many descendants. This is the promises. I'm going to make a covenant with you that through your family line, this is where Messiah is coming. I mean, it's like this big, incredible thing. And then it says that Abraham believed. Says this in Genesis. He believed God right at that moment. Nothing had even happened yet, but he had faith, and God credited it to him as righteousness. And I love that passage because it's just Abram is saying, Lord, I believe what you said toward me and about me is true. And so God credited it to Abram, not by what he did, but by what he believed. Isn't that incredible? And so righteousness is about faith. Owning your righteousness is about having faith. I read this this quote when I was studying. It says, you don't need faith to know that you are sinful. It doesn't take a lot of faith. Anyone in here perfect? No hands up, right? I thought maybe one was going up, but it was like a head scratch. I'm like, you know. You don't need faith to know that you are sinful, but you do need faith to declare that you are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. It takes faith to own that for your life, to live it, to say, Lord, I believe what you said about me. You've imputed righteousness to me. You've made me righteous, and I'm going to believe what you say about me, not what I might think about me, what the world says about me, whatever. But I cannot understand that unless I know God. And that faith cannot increase unless I know him personally. And I experience that kindness and justice in my life on a daily basis when I do make mistakes. When I do mess up, when brokenness does come into play, if I know God, I will continue to look toward him. And you know what it says is that faith without deeds is dead. And so when you have put your faith in a God that says this is who you are, and you know that God who declares you righteous, then the deeds that flow out of that relationship, that faith that you have, will be in fact righteous. But not because you mustered it up, right? But because God gifted it to you in relationship with him. I don't know if you're feeling free right now, but when I was just studying this, I'm like, thank you, Lord, because I know I'm forgiven, but I also know the shenanigans that go on in my life, right? And so just reading that, my faith was increasing. Yes, God, you have done this for me, and therefore you get more of my loyalty, more of my life. Why would I withhold anything from you? You are so kind and just and righteous. You know, the enemy will shame you and tell you this. How dare you call yourself righteous? To which your response should be, I can call myself righteous not because of anything I've done, but because I know Jesus, and only because I know Jesus Christ. The Bible points out that we might take advantage of God's righteous declaration over our lives. It says, what shall then? We go on sinning? It says in Scripture, right, now that we know we're righteous, like, should we just continue? But like I said, faith without deeds is dead. And so knowing God should increase your faith in the righteousness that you carry in Jesus, and that should flow out into right living. And if one of these is off, you will know, I need to get into relationship with God more. Right? If my right living isn't matching up, then I need to increase my faith. I need to get in relationship with God more. I want to ask you, have you been walking around in pride about your own righteousness? It's just for you to answer. You know, I'm not going to take a quiz. But I want you to really ask yourself that question. Have I been walking around in pride about my own right living? And you'll know if you have judgment. You'll know when that person's wrong. You know, as they have that tendency to judge, is that you have been walking around struggling in pride about your own righteousness. Or the opposite, have you been ashamed about that time you didn't do the right thing, or all those times you didn't do the right thing? Right? Are you just walking around with this burden of shame? Both of those questions, if you've answered yes, indicate a need for an increase of faith. An increase of faith in the God that deems you righteous in Jesus Christ. I wrote here, praise God that he sent Jesus as the answer into our brokenness and saved us from a life lacking the right thing. Praise God. The story never gets old. Jesus Christ, our Savior, We put our faith in him, and then we are gifted this incredible term, righteous. I mean, I know the things I've struggled with. I know, and you know the things you've struggled with. And I might know some of those things too, because you maybe told me, all right? We're all struggling in that, but when we come to know Jesus Christ, it is no longer a defining point of our lives. When we know God, we seek the godly thing for ourselves.
Yeah. So this was kind of a heavy message. There's a lot to it. We know that. Even just in this small scripture passage, that's how incredible scripture is, right? You can study that one passage for a really long time before you might be able to even come close to owning it and to fully understanding it. But today we've unpacked three distinct truths about who God is and why we're made to understand him. One, it's that kindness factor, understanding that we were made to be kind first, because God is kind. Other translations say loving kindness. So kindness always has to come out of a place of love first. It's those fruits of the Spirit. But we seek kindness above all other things. And today, if that's you, if you feel like, hey, you know what? I haven't been kind. I have been misrepresenting who God is in my life because my kindness has been lacking. Then I just want you to focus on that and put the other things away. God plays the long game, right? He's not asking for absolute total perfection today. None of us is probably going to be able to get there today. But we strive towards it. We strive towards it. So what one thing is the Holy Spirit impressing upon you today that you need to own more of? Is it kindness? Is kindness the thing that he's talking to you about? Or maybe it's your sense of justice. Maybe it's the way you handle justice towards others, seeking the right thing for other people. Maybe you're convicted this morning about the way you've been going about that, the conversations that you've had, and the tone of judgmentalism in your voice when you've had those conversations with people who don't know Jesus. If that's you today, then let the Holy Spirit speak into your life. Open yourself up to repentance and saying, God, I've been misrepresenting you in the justice that I've been seeking. It hasn't been your justice, it's been mine. I'm sorry. I want to be more like you. I want to be just the way you are. I want to seek your justice first in the way that you seek it. Or maybe you've been struggling with that concept of righteousness and feeling like you're never going to be good enough. You could never fully be righteous in this life, and that it's just something that it's impossible to attain. And when you hear something like, God made us to be righteous, it's like, how? How am I supposed to be that? But as we heard today, righteousness is not about doing better. It's about accepting who you were fearfully and wonderfully made to be. It's about accepting and having the faith enough to understand this is who I am because of who God has made me to be. This is who I am because Jesus died to give me the right to be here, to be free, to be in a complete understanding that I am God's and God's alone. And our actions often will flow out of that. If we can own who we are first, then what we do typically will change. So if that's you today, you just need to take on that idea of who God really made you to be and put aside the labels that you've been placing on yourself that you're not good enough, the labels that you've been owning because of what other people have told you that you could never, ever be who you're supposed to be. Put those away today and hear God whisper into your voice, I love you. I've created you. There's no favoritism in me. I love you just as much. Person you think is more righteous than you. Just believe who I am in you. Believe in me. Believe in what I've done for you. And everything can change. Kindness, justice, righteousness. That's what God is asking us to seek. What God is asking us to own, because that's who he made us to be in his image. We're going to have a couple people stand up to the sides for prayer during the worship time. And I'm going to pray right now. And if you feel so led, if you feel stuck in one of those areas or any other area at all, it doesn't have to be about that. But the Holy Spirit is impressing upon you today that you need prayer. You need help in whatever place you're in. Please, please. please go seek prayer this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you that you approach us first with love. God, we'd be terrified of anything else, but you just love us so much. We are your dearly loved children. We thank you for your kindness. God, we want to be kind. We want to be that to others. We want to show others who you are through who we are to them. So, Father, we just thank you so much for your kindness. If anybody here has been struggling with being kind, and today you want to make a decision to change, to put away the negativity maybe that you've been dealing with life with, and you want to own a kind character, a kind demeanor, would you raise your hand? Thank you. Father, we thank you for your justice in the way that you show us the right way to be just. It's not about railing against those who we feel are wrong. It's about loving them into your kingdom first. We are kind so that we can usher others into repentance and relationship with you and righteousness with you. If today you're maybe convicted about the way you've been seeking justice in this world over others, and you want to say, God, I want to seek justice the way you want it to be sought, not mine. I want to put my agenda aside and only, then solely, seek your agenda for this world and those that I come in contact with. Would you raise your hand? And lastly, God, we thank you for righteousness, and that's even something that we can attain in this life. That it's not this far-fetched, impossible thing that we just strive towards and hope that maybe tomorrow we'll be a little more righteous. But it's something that today, because of Jesus, your death on the cross, what you've offered us, that today we can own who we are in you. And you see us through eyes of righteousness when we're willing to own it. So if today you need to have the faith to own the righteousness that God has placed on you, would you raise your hand? We thank you, Jesus.